All right. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. One of the things that always stood out to me reading this, some people, and it's the biggest thing that stood out to me, some people don't consider the apostles' writing as scriptures. They don't consider them the same as the Old Testament. They looked at that and they said that was inspired by God. The New Testament was wrote by men, which the Old Testament was wrote by men also. I don't know how they bridged that gap, but when you see this, you said that the context here is Paul's writings, and it says that they twist his writings as they do also not Scripture, but the rest of the Scripture, including that his writing was Scripture. And so that's the thing that, you know, stood out to me there. Is that Paul's writings, and he wrote most of the New Testament. His writings is every much as Scripture as any of the others. Because one thing that people who have a carefree attitude about Jesus, they don't want to be tied down to any sort of doctrine, any sort of legal document. They don't want to be tied down to any sort of rules or anything that somebody can go back to say, look, this is what God expects, not what you're doing. And they don't like it. So when we put Paul's writings with the rest of the Scripture, that brings into play a lot of the New Testament. And of course, if his writings are Scripture, so is Peter's and John's. But as you read Scripture later, and as you look at things and you see things, and you seek to grow and build upon where you're at, you start seeing other things. And so, my question is that if so many people in all these other buildings and all these other denominations and all these places with the crosses on the roof, if they've got the Bible open, how do they do stuff like this, right? How do they actually twist Scripture? How do they make it so that it is, it's hard, you just read that Scripture itself can be hard to understand. And they make it harder to understand by lying to you about it. And I'm like, how do they do this? How do they take the Bible, a book that I look for truth, and they take it and they want to twist the words to make it do what they want to do or make it sound and say what they want it to do? How do they do that? Do you think that this is something that's noticeable? Do you think that you would pick up on it right away? What about young Christians, people who've been in the faith for a while? They've heard a lot of teaching and they've heard a lot of things that people say, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. And over the years, they've grown and they've become convinced of what and why they believe. Because honestly, what you believe and why you believe it, you're going to stand before God that way. And if I've taught you a lie or you've believed a lie, you're going to be confronted with that. So people are convinced, but younger Christians, they don't know this, or lazy Christians, people who don't put any effort into their faith. They just come and listen, right? You see, Satan didn't tempt Eve with stealing. Satan didn't tempt Eve with murder or adultery. He didn't try to get her to do these things. All he tried to do was to get her to question Scripture, God's Word, what God said. That's all he did. That's all that he did. And it caused the fall. It caused doubt. It caused sin. Just question God's Word. You know, the weatherman will tell you that a storm's coming. People freak out. They run to the grocery stores. They buy up all the milk and bread, you know. They buy up everything anymore. Toilet paper, right? We remember that not too long ago. But people say Jesus is coming and nobody seems to care. We got a problem with that. You know why? Because the weatherman, most of the time, is wrong. We're lucky. I mean, the apps on our phones, it's about as good to know what the temperature is right now and maybe the next hour. And up top on the thing, it'll say 37 degrees, and you look down here, it'll say 41. Right? Same time frame. They can't even get it right. All Satan did was to put question in Eve's mind, did God actually say what I just said he said? And so to a mind that doesn't know, to a mind that's learning, to a mind that is easily deceived, they get a half-truth. Because he said, if you read it, it's almost verbatim what God did say, but he changed one word, okay? A half-truth is still a lie, because you better be careful, because you may receive the wrong half of that half-truth, right? You may just receive the lie. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Have we heard this before? Have we heard that God is love, and that when we step outside of love and we start to judge someone else, or we start to say someone else is wrong, or you can't do that, then we're stepping outside of love and we're going against what God wants. Right? Ever heard that? That God is love. That's all you need to know, that God is love. You see, there are denominations that take verses like this and they build their entire foundation around it. And they're simply using Scripture. Right? By this, accepting all people and religions on the idea of a peaceful solution to evil. That God is love, and love will triumph over evil, and we can just love one another and accept one another, and we will have a peaceful solution to the evil of this world. Right? See, that sounds a God that loves, a God that is all-powerful, that is merciful. And when you tell people this, that God is love, and if you abandon love, you've abandoned God. Our minds run wild because we don't tell the whole story. And so this sounds acceptable to us, that God is love. We can even throw in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You throw this verse with that one, you pair it above with that verse above, and we're told that we can't understand the love of God and what it will accomplish in the end. And these people are using Scripture, right? Eyes not seen. We just don't know what God has in store for us through His love and what His love can accomplish. And we read this, 1 John, God is love. God is love. And you put these things together and you start to see how people can twist Scripture. Because all we're talking about is love. Have any of you ever been in love? Do you know how painful it is? Do you know how aggravating it can be? Do you know how rewarding it can be? Do you know how difficult it is to stay in love? People take seminars. There are people that are love coaches. There are people that dedicate their life to show people how to put the excitement and romance back into their life because they've lost that loving feeling, right? Make a great song, wouldn't it? People that tell you this are asking you to do something that's impossible. You've never loved someone and not gotten mad at them or even come to the point where you were done. And then you had to pick that back up again and you had to dust it off and you had to try to find a way to make it work. Love is hard. Love is not the way that it sounds right here, right? It's difficult. Parking lots are full at a building that teaches this from the Bible. Because see, the guy up here at the podium, right, he talks about Jesus. He tells us, let's turn to, and we're not, but he'll say, let's turn to Mark 12:26. And he'll read from the scripture and he'll close it up and he'll tell you how much God loves you, and he'll tell you that how much God cared for you, that he died for you, and he's made a way for you. And he fills your heart with this idea that the only thing God is concerned is about making you a wonderful person. It never says anything bad, never upsets anybody, never does anything wrong, nothing. We get this idea that God transforms us into this person. And you know what? When it doesn't happen and you get mad and you get upset, you wonder where God is. Because they've taken Scripture and they've twisted it. Because they want you to believe in a God that doesn't exist. Acts 20:29-30. For I know this, Paul. Paul was saying this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And when people twist Scripture, we don't think that much about it. We think that, well, you know, you're kind of passionate about this. You're more in this direction. You're more over here. You're more over there. No, Paul said that when that happens, you have savage wolves that have come in among you. And you look at this little picture here. This wolf has got the sheep's face and the little baby lamb there. Doesn't know what's about to happen until it's happened. And so you've lived a lot of your life and you've been deceived. You've been lied to. And at that moment, when you look to that person for help and encouragement, they turn on you. How do you convince an entire congregation that death and destruction has come in their midst when all you see is the people uplifted in front of everyone with tears of joy and shouts of praise? Praise God. And you look at what their teaching is, and you see this picture, and you look at their teaching, and you try to tell them they've been deceived. How do you tell an entire congregation that? When they're excited and happy, and they're uplifted, and they're singing and praising God. How do you show them that? Well, Paul told you that in Scripture. And we also see that Peter said that people will twist Paul's words. You ever seen, and gosh, it's probably a terrible movie to mention, but you ever seen Conan the Barbarian? When James Earl Jones, I maybe get my movies mixed up, but he asked him, he says, you know Steel Boy, right? He's got this long sword, and that was a big deal, right? If they knew how to fight with it. And see, these soldiers that had these weapons, they just didn't pick up a sword anywhere. They didn't go to Walmart. They didn't go down to the knife shop in Tennessee and just grab a sword that they have on display down there. They forged it. They made it with blood, sweat, and tears. It became an extension of themselves. Because this is what they were going to protect their life, to make their stand. This is what they were going to do to fight off evil. This is what they were going to do to protect their family. And this weapon that they had was balanced for them. It was long enough for them, or short enough, or wide enough. It was what they wanted. It's what they felt comfortable with. It was an extension of their anger and of their hatred and of their passion. Do you know what our weapon is? What our sword is? It's the Word of God. And so when I ask you, do you know steel? You better know steel. You better know that weapon that God has put into your hands. Because this little picture right here, it happens. And this is exactly what's happening to people that are getting caught off guard, for people who want to learn and know about God, but they're innocent. But God's not going to hold them innocent. They have the same word that you and I have. And when these preachers and these people stand up there and they preach a God of love, They don't tell you that the ones that God loves, He disciplines. Because you're worth putting the effort into. It is not easy to discipline your child. It is not easy to spank your child. It is not easy to take things away, to watch your child cry. It is not easy to do these things, but it's necessary because you are protecting them from a world that will not protect them, that doesn't care about them. And this is what Paul said the Word of God does for us. It protects us. It keeps our eyes open. It keeps us vigilant. When we read, we're going through training exercises to fight off evil. That's no joke. Because the devil is very sly. He will use the very words of those you love. He will use the very words of that book. He'll use the very words of the sweetest frame, of the sweetest voice, of the most trusted confidant. Where was it said where he said, I could fight off my enemy. I could do all of this, but I think it was David, and he said, but the real enemy he found was my most trusted advisor, my most trusted confidant. I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for the one that was closest to me to turn on me. See? If he kept his head down just a little bit more, he would have looked like any of the other flock. But he wasn't. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I write down the verses that I preach from. People teach and they give handouts. Take them and look to prove them wrong. Take them and search behind them to make sure they're not leading you down the wrong path. Is God not able to show you the truth? Of course He is. But you've got to be willing to put your trust in God and not in me. You've got to be willing to put your trust and your blood and your life in those Scriptures, not in me. Because they will not lead you wrong. They will fight for you. They will protect you. And so I put these Scriptures in the bulletin so that you can go back and look. And this is what in Acts 17 that they were saying, that these in Thessalonica, they wanted to receive the Word. They were hungry for it, but they didn't fall for everything that everybody said. And they went back and they searched to see if these things were true. Go home and open your Bible and read. You know, there was a time, and there still is times, when I open my Bible and I read verses, and sometimes they just seem like words on a page. Sometimes when I open the Scriptures and I read, it just seems like, what am I doing? I've already read this before. And so sometimes you come to a place, sometimes, that you think, what's the point? Right? What's the point? You've read these things before. You've read the book of John. You've read about how the Holy Spirit won't come unless Jesus goes away. You've read about the crucifixion. You've read about the birth. You've read all of this stuff. And you open it up again and you start to read it and you're like, what's the point? The point is that I could be lying to you. When you hear me and you hear what I have to say, you don't listen to me. You listen to the Scriptures. I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about anyone. There's things that people will tell you. There's things that people will coax you into that seem right. It seems like there's no other explanation and there's no other way to get it done because this has to be done. And God will say the exact opposite. Sometimes finding the answer is a little difficult, but sometimes not so much. And you can tell people who fall for some of these things, people who are lazy, people who don't want to read, people who don't take the effort to go one step further, you can tell, because I'm going to show you something here. I'm not talking about that we use this to look at people and say, aha. I'm talking about God is showing us that He has answers to any question that you have. Like I said, sometimes it feels like a waste of time. Is this going to make any difference? Well, let's show you something here. Remember the scripture we read in 1 John? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And they look for a peaceful solution to the evil around them. All you had to do was read one more verse. Open the Bible, which shows that you were looking, and read one more verse. Read one more verse. Verse 9, we didn't put that up there first, but verse 9, it says, in this love that he's talking about, God, in this love of God, was manifested towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus had to die to give us that kind of love, to show us that kind of love. And it is only through him, no one else, that we can live in the love of God. So anyone that brings anybody else to you does not abide in love, no matter what they say or act. Anyone that brings you another gospel that is not found in Scripture does not bring the love of God. They don't tell you that, do they? They don't, because they're deceiving you. See, there's no peaceful love solution to sin. Jesus had to die, and it's only through Him that we can live to God. How about this verse that we read in Corinthians? It's a wonderful verse, because when I was told this the first time, they said this was talking about heaven. And it was talking about that we could not simply imagine what it would be like to get to heaven to God. Well, for one, heaven is not the finalization. The new heaven and new earth is. But when we read this, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And they say, you can't understand what the love of God will accomplish in your life and in those around you. Read the very next verse. See, some things are hard to find, right? We read the Paul, some of his epistles are hard to understand. Some are not so hard. Read the very next verse. Verse 10, but God has revealed them. What? Revealed what? What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed that, what I just read, to us through His Spirit. You see? You can understand the love of God, and you can have an idea of what He has waiting for us. You can do this. But when you put those two scriptures together and leave those two verses out, it doesn't sound the same. It doesn't sound like the same God, does it? But when you read in context, like those did in Thessalonica, that they searched the scriptures, one more verse was all you had to read. One more verse. Don't ever think that opening Scripture, and I'm telling myself because I've already told you that sometimes it's difficult because I've read this before, but don't ever think that when you open the book and you read that you're wasting your time. Don't ever think that. Don't ever not take the time to open the book. Even if you feel like you got nothing out of it, take the time. Do it. Simply read. That's what I said. Those people in Thessalonica, they open their scriptures and they research. Simply read. And in these two instances that I showed you, the love of God and the eyes not seen, it was just the very next verse. It was that simple. And these people didn't do it. That's how easy it was to deceive a lot of people. If they learned to question those that were in authority over them, if they learned to stand up and stand on Scripture, not on feelings, stand on Scripture and stand up to these people, what would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. The wolves would attack. They'll bring it down. That's what will happen. Ravage wolves. In Acts 20:17, In Acts, when Paul was telling them to the Ephesian elders, he says that the savage wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. They'll bring it down. They'll bring it down. You put a wolf in the middle of sheep, and before you could get to the wolf, he would decimate that flock. The shepherd would be quick, but he wouldn't be that quick. Now, that's no reference to Jesus being our shepherd and not being quick. But there is going to be some casualties in this war that we're talking about. We pray for one another. We read our scriptures. We don't know what's going to happen. Because these wolves roam around. You ever been out somewhere and you hear a coyote, right? You see, they're cowards. They're cowards. But you get a bunch of cowards together and you know what happens? Big difference. You take down the leader. That's why Paul warned the leadership that that was the target for Satan first. If he wanted to get to the congregation, he had to get as close to the leadership as he could or get in among them. That's how you're going to bring down the flock. So I saw this picture, and it had this question. Genesis 19:26, and this is what this whole study was about. But I tried to do it on just this topic right here, but I couldn't do it because there wasn't enough there to do, right? So I had to talk about deception and how we think that we're smart enough not to be deceived, right? Genesis 19:26, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. This is during the time that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Okay, and these people, Lot and his family and his wife, when they were leaving, if you read prior to this, the angel says, hurry up and go, get out of here. We can't do anything until you get away. So the place wasn't burning up around them and they barely escaped, okay? They were way ahead. And the question, when I saw this, it said, who turned back around? I thought, wow, this is a really good question. Who turned back around and looked at Lot's wife to verify that she had turned into a pillar of salt? Because see, but his wife looked back behind him, right? She was behind him and she became a pillar of salt. How did they know? If they'd have turned back to look to see what happened to her, wouldn't they become a pillar of salt too? I thought, wow, what a pretty good question. See, I'm not afraid to come to a realization that I don't understand something in Scripture. I don't believe that Scripture contradicts itself. I don't believe Scripture's a joke. I don't believe Scripture's not real. So God has answers. And so you know what I did? I saw that question and I meditated on it for a couple days. I'm working and I'm thinking, how did he know? How did they know? And you know, this whole lesson that I've taught you, I didn't even do. You know what I didn't do? I didn't open the book and read the very next verse. You would think that if I'm going to tell you that's how you find answers to things that you don't know, that would have been the very first thing that I would have done, but I didn't. I meditated on it for a couple days and I couldn't figure out the answer. So you know what the answer was? Of course, I just told you how I found it, but do you know what the answer was? How they knew? I read the very next verse. Abraham went back and surveyed the damage. And he saw Lot's wife. How did he know it was Lot's wife? Lot's wife wasn't with them. Lot told Abraham that we weren't to look back or we would have become a pillar of salt. And he said, I saw your wife. The very next verse. So was I lazy? Did I think I just knew the answers? Right? I think God was going to give me some special revelation. Always read. Read a little bit before, a little bit after when somebody says you something. And if you don't understand, don't try to make it fit. Say, God, I don't understand this. But I know you'll show me. What they're saying doesn't feel right. Now, I want to know, all I want to know is the truth. That's all I want to know is the truth. I don't want to know what makes it work for me. I don't want to know what's simple. I don't want to know what's easy. I just want to know the truth, and I don't see it here. You meditate on that, and you read, even in different parts of Scripture. You would have thought that I would have known where to find the answer to this, but I didn't. So I wanted to share that with you, in case you're struggling with something, a simple question that somebody asks you. Adam and Eve, where did they get their wives, right? Big question. Well, you just read into the next chapter, right? Not the next verse, but I said some are easy, some aren't. You just read, Adam lived, now I might have this number wrong, 800 some years, right? Or maybe 900. He lived 800-900 years. He had sons and he had daughters. Where do you think he got their children? Where do you think the children got their wives from? From the people that populated the earth. He didn't just have two kids. He had hundreds of children. We only see the first two. We only see the first two. And it says he had sons and daughters. What was the name of one of his daughters? Anybody know? I don't think anybody knows. But he had many of them. God always has an answer. Remember the thing where it says that can God build a rock that he can't lift? Can God make a rock that he can't lift? You know, that people like to throw those things out with you. There's an answer to that too. Do you know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. The absence of any light. That's what darkness is. And so evil is the absence of the presence of God from their minds, their hearts, their thoughts, their actions. God didn't create evil. Evil is a place where you can be and reject God. And if God shows up there, there's going to be light and there's not going to be darkness. There's going to be good that's going to overpower evil, so he can't live in the presence of it. So yes, God can create a rock that he refuses to lift. Not that he can't, but he won't. So don't think that just because we have things in our life and questions in our life that we can't see the answers, don't think that God is not smart enough to give you those answers. But what you should be asking yourself, are you asking God questions? Does God himself bring about questions in your mind that you seek answers for? You know, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he preached to the Jews, you know, they had a lot of questions. They had a lot of questions. We know that Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he wanted to make sure what the truth was, because he didn't want to bring down the house of Israel. He didn't want people to see him running around with this Jesus guy if Jesus turned out to be not true. But he wanted to know the truth, so he went to the source and he asked him. He asked Jesus what the answer was, and Jesus showed him the answer. He told him, he said, and this is where we get John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And so we believe that that's a salvation passage. But do you know who Nicodemus put his trust in? It wasn't Jesus, it was the law. And that's what he was talking about. Whoever will put their trust in me and not the law will have everlasting life. See, that was a question that the Jews had. They could see the miracles. They could see the resurrection. They could see all of these things that Jesus said was real. But this was something they were going to do. They were going to reject the law and cross over. And that was a scary thing to them. It's just as scary as you looking at your life and saying, "I'm going to make change for God and not go back." Because there's a lot of women that are mentioned in the Bible, but Revelation says, "Remember Lot's wife." That's the one he tells you to remember. Once we grow and learn something, we have to put it into practice. And just like Mary traveling with that baby, it's going to be hard. And it's going to seem like God is nowhere around. And when you feel like He's nowhere around, read the book. You'll find out where He's at. He's fighting for you, just like He fought for these people that you're reading about. And He'll never give up. Never. And that's what Peter wanted to show to these people, that even to the point of death, he never gave up because he rose from that grave. He's still fighting for us. You know how? He's the advocate for us to the Father. He's the one that's holding off the wrath of God for you to learn, for you to reach out to somebody, for that seed that was planted to be watered and grown. That's what he's doing. He's waiting until the Father says, I've had enough. Time to go. Peter told them how to make that decision. And when they did this, This was not a decision that they could go back on. I mean, once they had accepted Christ, you couldn't just go back to the Jewish faith and say, I was just kidding. Because then Christians wonder, are you riding the fence for them? And Jews wonder, are you riding the fence for the Christians? Put you in a very bad light. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And when we read that, where the wisdom given to Paul, it was through the Holy Spirit, and through those Scriptures, the same wisdom that's given to us. God will open up the world to you if you look in those Scriptures and look for answers. There's not a thing He won't show you if you're willing to take the time to look. And I had a question, and that was the I don't want to say the last place, but that should have been the first place I went, and I didn't go. I was just like, I was so stupid. What's wrong with me? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?